Welcome everybody to this Feast of Tabernacles for 2020 in the Roman calendar. We understand that the purpose of God's plan of salvation through the holy days, when we get to this particular feast time, the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, we understand that it really is pointing to something. It points to a period of time called the millennium, which is a 1,000-year period. Once Joshua the Messiah returns to this earth with the 144,000, Joshua the Messiah is King of Kings. Therefore, to be King of Kings means there has to be other kings. And we know that the 144,000 are going to be kings and priests with Christ. So Christ is the King of Kings, and therefore some of the 144,000, if not all, will be kings. Therefore, we're going to have a new government, which is what we look forward to. This new government, 1,000-year reign. Now, we understand also that with our calling, we didn't learn everything at once. So there's going to be millions of people that are going to not know about Joshua the Messiah, let alone Joshua. They're just not going to know it. Therefore, it's going to take time. We can understand that our calling in the first 4 or 5 years, what was it like? Well, we learnt little bits of things, and then eventually we've learnt more. And of course, after years and years and years, we learn more truth. Therefore, we change slowly. Well, it's going to be the same in the millennium. There's no magic wand where everyone's going to all of a sudden have a new mind that understands about Christ and the truth. It's just not going to happen. It's going to take time. And there's going to be a lot of suffering of mankind during that period. The early part of the millennium is going to be very, very difficult. Why? Well, just look at the basic fact of food. There's no magic wand where everything just starts growing quickly and there's a new supermarket down the road and you can just go down and buy your milk and buy your bread. It's going to be difficult. Time is going to be difficult, a very difficult time. But, of course, we know there is a new government, which is what the millennium is all about, this 1,000-year reign of Joshua the Messiah. The world today, under the influence of Satan, is deeply divided and in total religious confusion. Satan is the author of confusion. Now, how obvious is it today when we look at what's going on in the world? There's just incredible things happening in the world where we can see division on everything. Everyone's got an opinion or a view about every single thing to do with the governing of society. And therefore, of course, we've got nothing but division. Well, we know that Satan is the author of confusion and that this world has nothing to do, this current environment, nothing to do with God. It's only God's true church that understands the truth and understands about true government. The world doesn't understand about government, and therefore people are going to have to learn some hard lessons. We have people demonstrating in streets, we have people doing all sorts of crazy things against the government. Just insane things. Well, that's the current world. Well, that's what Satan's government's about. It's about confusion and division, and people's views are considered as important when the reality is their views aren't important at all. The truth about God and His Word is not known by mankind. Only the true Church of God knows some of the aspects of God's love and God's government. Now, we understand God's government in a way because we have God's Holy Spirit, but we don't understand it completely because until we're changed to Spirit, we won't fully embrace all of God's Word or God's understanding about these matters. We just won't have it. The progressive knowledge and truth about God only exists in His true church. So there are very few on this earth today that understand the real meaning of the truth and the real meaning of government to understand it. Because government is not a physical matter. Government is actually a spiritual matter. It's a matter of the spirit. It's about the way we think about matters. So the knowledge and the truth about God will be progressively given by God through Christ, through His government, once we enter into the millennium. So it's a progressive thing. Now, when we look at the world today, there are millions of people that have never ever heard about church, the word church. They just never heard about it. They wouldn't understand what it's about. They understand different things about the way they are governed. There are others that have never heard the word Christ. They don't know about a Messiah. So how blessed are we that we actually understand these things? The purpose of this sermon today is to look at the impact of the knowledge and truth that there is only one God, one true church, one faith, and one spirit. Now, when we look at that purpose behind this particular sermon during this feast, we can see that there is limited knowledge of these things in the world today. And that knowledge that they have of some of these aspects of these things, they actually don't understand because they don't have God's Holy Spirit to understand it. Now, this knowledge that we have will be given to mankind. This knowledge and truth of only one will be available to mankind during the 1,100-year reign of Joshua the Messiah, Joshua the Christ. The title of today's sermon is Only One. Now, we're going to look at this topic of only one from the context of there is only one of something. Now, there are many other areas in Scripture where it talks about only one, and we're going to look at aspects of that today about this only one. Now, it wasn't that long ago, it was actually 2005, that the church, as we understand it today, during a particular era, was given the truth. And, of course, that truth was given in 2005, and the seven eras were over, and Laodicea had finished, and we're in this period of time waiting for the beginning of the millennium, the return of Joshua the Messiah. We're looking forward to that. Well, we were given this truth of only one, because prior to that, we were told and we believed, and it was given to the church to understand at that time, that from a past understanding where there was three in the Catholic Church and the Trinity existed in other eras, well, Mr. Armstrong was given to come down to the point of there was two. But the reality is, we were given the truth that there's only one. There's only one true God. So the main point and facts that separate us today, God's true church, is this matter of only one. And it's not only about one God. It's not only that. It's about other aspects that we actually understand that the rest of the scattered church and the rest of the world churches have no understanding of. So there are not two beings in a Godhead, as at that period of time. We understand that Christ was a man. He was born of Mary from God. So there was one human aspect of that that was involved. Well, we understand that he was given that opportunity and he fulfilled his role as Joshua the Messiah. And we're thankful for that. And there are not three beings in a Trinity. There are not multiple gods, as many religions have. And there is not a fat Buddha, those types of things. It's just insane thinking. There is only one true God. Now, when we understand this in detail, all the glory can go back to the Creator, the one Creator, the only one, because it was God that did it all. We'll start by looking at Isaiah 45, verse 5. Now, we understand the church has been through this since 2005, the Feast of 2005, where this was given. And this understanding was given about the one true God. And it magnified God. But in doing that, it actually magnifies what God did through Christ as well. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I, singular, I, not we, I am the eternal. I am the Lord. I am the eternal, the self-existing one, and no other. So there's no other being. There was just God. God in his personality, his nature, his oneness, the way that he thinks. So this no God, no Elohim besides me, which is singular, only one, it's not an us. I gird you. Now this was talking to Israel. I provided for you. It was God that gave everything. It's God that does give everything. There's no other being that does it. It's God that does it all. I gird you, though you have not known me. Because Israel had an an understanding of what God was about in the sense of a physical understanding. But we are so blessed to have a spiritual understanding that we understand more about God's nature, which is the way that he thinks. Now, we don't understand all of it by any means. We have a minor grasp of what God is in the sense of we understand that God is love. But really, to what degree we understand that? Well, we understand it to degrees based on the gift of God's Holy Spirit. We have a different understanding. Each individual has a slightly different understanding of that. Not everybody understands what that really means. Now, the world will say God is love, but have no understanding about what that really means. What that really, really means, that God is love. Verse 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, so it's from the east to the west, that none besides me, there's none besides God, there's only God. I am the eternal and no other. Verse 7. I form or mould the light and create darkness. I make, produce, peace, and create, which is to shape calamity, which is the created, this calamity was created by giving choice to beings. I, the Eternal, do all these things. It was Yahweh Elohim, the one and only true God, that did it all. So there is one true God that created everything. And everything is everything. God created everything. So everything that we handle today is from God's mind. Now, I often look at animals in particular because where we live at the moment, there are different wildlife. And often I'm able to go for a walk, which I'm very blessed. And you have time to think about this all came from God's mind. Every tree, every plant, every animal, and their different dispositions in the sense of their nature, which is how they behave, which we understand is they don't have the spirit of God in them, they don't have the spirit of man in them, but they do have an essence in them of a spirit that makes them robotic in the sense that they do the same thing. So cats basically all do the same thing, dogs do all the same thing, and they can be trained in different elements to change a little bit, but the dog's always a dog, and a cat's always a cat, and a koala is always a koala, and a bird is always a bird, and they have slightly different aspects to them, but that all came from God's mind. And often I dwell on that and think, how incredible is that? That a mind can create such diversity, such colour. When you look at every plant and all the different flowers and all the different birds and all the different types of trees, it's just staggering to think that a mind, the mind of God, created all that. It just didn't wand and it all just happened. It had to come out of a thinking process. That how do you create a koala that can only eat certain leaves of a tree? And they go through certain types of breeding, just like sheep and lambs and cattle and horses. It's an incredible thing, the detail. Now, mankind thinks he's clever by the fact that he will go down to the degree of looking at the mind and having lie detectors and having things put on the head so they can measure brain waves, for example. That all sounds wonderful, but God created it all, and mankind will never, ever get to the point where they understand it. It's just never going to happen. It's so incredible, and the number of cells that die and regenerate and are created within just that little aspect of the mind. Mankind is thousands of hours studying these things, and they'll never come to the understanding of how God actually created that, because they leave God out of it, of course, and don't give him credit. And when you look at it, there is no need to go into a lot of these things, because if they believed in one true God and the purpose of God, if they were given that opportunity to understand it, there's no need. There's simply no need to go into that much detail. There's also one aspect of this, which is God's Holy Spirit. So there is only one Holy Spirit that comes out from and is from God the Father, Yahweh Elohim. There's one power, this Spirit that can be connected to our spirit. There's only one, there's not another. There's only one Holy Spirit. and that is coming out from the one true God. God's Holy Spirit powers the church. Now, this is something that the human mind can't understand, but it's actually God's Holy Spirit that governs the church. It governs it, which is about government, because government is all about God's Holy Spirit, because it comes from God. It's the thinking of God about a matter. And therefore, when a person tries to understand the church government, it's near impossible. They can grasp aspects of it, but it's near impossible for them to understand that church government is all about God's Holy Spirit. And therefore, if somebody has God's Holy Spirit and is using God's Holy Spirit to transform their mind, they will think differently about government, because they will understand this is about God. This is about the power of God. And therefore, we will yield our spirit, the natural mind, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We will yield and fight against ourselves and our opinion and our view, and yield to God's view of a matter, or God's truth on a matter. Now, that's very difficult for the world to understand. Well, we're heading into a time in the millennium where this is going to be available to mankind, which is an incredible thing, that they will have the power provided to them. God will call them, give them the gift of the Holy Spirit, that they will now learn to be yielding to God's very government. Now, we understand there's some that won't do that. There's some that are going to choose not to yield to the government of God. Now, people can conform to a particular government, which means you will follow the rules, so to speak, but it's all on a physical level. It's not about the spirit of a matter, because the natural mind just won't agree with things that are spiritual. We know it's hostile against God and just is not going to be subject to the law of God, and indeed can't be. So the natural carnal mind is not going to follow the government of God. It couldn't conform to it, but the spirit of the matter is what it's really about. God's Holy Spirit enables the church to love. The love of God will live in people. So it'll be His love in people. Now, there's going to be many more than the current small group that the Church of God is that are going to be able to love one another, which is an incredible thing in itself. And that can't happen without the gift of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which is just this one spirit from God, it doesn't come from anywhere else, can transform a person's thinking if they yield to that transformation. Otherwise, the mind will simply conform, which means, yes, someone can keep the Sabbath, keep it in brackets here, because really the spirit of the matter is they can't, because they don't have God's Holy Spirit to enable them to do it. But they can do something physical, like many people do, and people can tithe, and people can yield to a government, which is to conform to a government, but they're all physical things. So somebody in the millennium can simply fit in quite well and go along with the flow, as it says, and therefore the true love of God, though, just doesn't exist within them. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 12. So we have one God with one Holy Spirit that comes out from God. So it's only one, and there is no other. There is no other power like this power of God. We understand that there is a transmission from Satan that is a power, but it's not the holy, which is separate spirit from God. It's just not the same. It's different. It doesn't have that power to transform the thinking. It has the power, this transmitting has the power, if we let it, to make our minds more evil, because we yield to that power, which is sin. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, so this carnal mind of selfishness. We don't owe it anything. It's natural for us. You know, we have it and we yield to it all the time. Even half the time we don't even realize we're yielding to it. But our selfishness is an incredible thing that can overpower us if we're not careful. And watching various TV shows that you see, you realize that the natural carnal mind has enormous power. And once a person chooses to go down a path, if it becomes habitual to them and their mind dwells on that, they will fulfill whatever it is thinking. And hence evil is created because they dwell on it. And therefore, they just simply get worse and worse and worse. And the person becomes pure evil. Like often you see shows where they say, this person's pure evil. That's because the person's yielded to that evil. Whereas not everybody that is smacked as a child turns out to be a murderer. And other people in psychology will turn around and say, well, this person did that because the mother smacked them or the mother yelled at them or whatever. So there's all these different views of things. But the reality is that not all children that have smacked or been smacked have turned out to physically murder. We understand we all murder from the spirit of the matter because of our minds and the way we think. So we don't owe this particular carnal thinking anything. To live according to the flesh, we are not to live and give in to the selfishness of our own mind, the lust and all the desires is a better word, desires that are in the mind. You know, we desire certain things, which is self-satisfaction or satisfying self, to please self. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, these desires that are in us, you will die, because we will have to pay a penalty. The wages of sin is death. We'll have to pay this penalty because we are willing to give into it and it becomes a habit within us and our pattern of thinking will become this particular way, which is evil, which is against God. Therefore, the wages, what we're going to get paid from God for this choice that we have made is that we will die. But if the Spirit, which is God's Holy Spirit, if we control our selfishness by the power of God's Holy Spirit and we put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. So what this is really saying is that it's only by this power, this Holy Spirit from God that we have, that is given to us, and people in the millennium will be given this opportunity to have this Holy Spirit, they can then put to death, which is kill, which is to destroy the deeds, which is the desires of the body. So we can put to death these things, and we can do it by a choice. It's a battle in the mind. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So if we are led by God's Holy Spirit, if we're yielding to God's Holy Spirit, the mind of God, the Logos, the Word living and dwelling in us, in our minds, we can live. Now that living, of course, is not a physical life, it's a spirit one. It's something that's going to be given to us in the future. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. We become begotten sons of God because it's based on our choice of repentance. So God gives the gift of repentance, which is the ability to see sin. Then we have a choice to say, well, I don't want to be like this anymore. I want to be something different. I want to have the mind of God. I want to be obedient to the word of God. Well, that's a choice. And there's going to be millions that will choose, yes, I want to yield to God's Spirit, and I want to now get rid of my prejudices and the sin that dwells in me, and I want to repent. And I want to live according to God's law, the intent of the law, the spirit of the law. But there's going to be many that won't. There's going to be many that will probably just conform. There's probably going to be a lot that probably won't want anything to do with it. Personal choice. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we are begotten sons of God. If we are willing to yield to God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit from God in us makes us members of the body of Christ. Sometimes we'll get emails that will say, I want to join the church. Well, there's no joining a church. This is a spiritual matter, and it takes time for a person to come to see over time that, yes, it is actually a spiritual matter. It's not just a matter of a membership where you get a piece of paper that says, yes, you're a member and you pay an annual fee. No, this is a spiritual matter because it all goes back to God's Holy Spirit. It's God's church. It's God's work. It's God that calls. And it's God that places a member into the body of Christ, which is the church. We are body of Christ. So this Spirit, this Holy Spirit of God, bears witness with our spirit, the one that we have, the Spirit in man, that we are the children of God. So we become children of God if we have God's Holy Spirit. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. So now what's an heir? Well, we're going to inherit something, which is what Christ has already received. He has inherited something. He is now our high priest, and he is now appointed as King of Kings when he returns to this earth. Well, he's inherited something because he went through something that is a benefit to us. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, because Christ is already inherited. Well, we're waiting for that inheritance. We look forward to that inheritance. But we realize that it's not going to be just given to us because of disobedience or just because we want to do whatever we want to do. No, it does require action. It requires something. Now, for a lot of people, it's very difficult to understand the beauty of God's plan of salvation. Mankind, for 1,100 years, will be exposed to God's plan of salvation, starting with Passover. And it's an incredible plan when a person understands that we're created a particular way for a purpose. Mankind only exists for one purpose. There's no other purpose. It's not about having a lot of money or being wealthy or whatever a person may set its mind on, or his or her mind on. This purpose is the purpose of life. The only reason we exist is that God wants to give us something. Something that's been placed in front of us, because we've been called at this time, how blessed are we, we've been called at this time for the purpose of fighting self so that God can give us something. But that gift that God has is there ready and is being offered. Now, whether we choose it or not is the point. God's willing to give it, but whether or not we choose to receive it is a separate matter. And that's about personal choice. Verse 17 again. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. Now we suffer by sacrificing, as he did. He sacrificed himself totally for the purpose of Passover, so that we could have this benefit, access to God, and the gift of God's Holy Spirit being made available to us, so that we can be transformed, so that we can inherit something, the gift that God is offering us, spirit life in Elohim forever. So we suffer by sacrificing our selfishness. And that's what the battle is for us. Well, that's the battle for those in the millennium. So during that 1,000-year period, there are going to be many that will take up the battle. But unfortunately, there's always some that won't take up the battle. They'll just simply conform or simply reject it. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by that, because we have seen this very thing happen within the Church of God, where people are given the opportunity to take up the battle, but they don't endure to the end. So we may be glorified, finishing verse 17, that we may also be glorified together. So if we deny ourselves, we can be glorified together with Christ, is what it's really saying. We can be glorified with Christ. Christ has already been glorified. Well, we have that potential. Well, millions are going to come through the millennial period with that potential, that opportunity. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you are purifying your life in obeying the truth, which is about repentance. Now, one incredible thing that we come to see is that the world is in deception, the God of this world. Satan has deceived all mankind. Well, we were once deceived. Now, our calling really is about the gift of God's Holy Spirit opening up our minds to see spiritual matters, to see the sin that we are in, the deception and the lies. Now, our life is about obeying the truth. We have to make a choice. Well, the first one, which is going to be in the millennium, which people are going to have to come to see, is not only that there's one true God, there is one Passover, but there is one Sabbath. There's one seventh day that God has set aside as holy for us. So a person is going to have to start obeying the truth through one particular means, obeying the seventh day Sabbath, which is there's only one. Because if there's only one God and there's one Holy Spirit, that's given to mankind, it's poured out more on the seventh day Sabbath because God has set this day aside as holy, for holy use and purpose, because it's about us hearing spiritually on that day, being fed spiritually on that day, and God pours out his Spirit so that we can be fed. So there's this one Sabbath, this seventh day Sabbath, not the annual ones that I'm going to talk about, but this one particular seventh day Sabbath that everybody that wants a relationship with God is going to have to implement into their life. So this one Sabbath is an important aspect of people's life, which is about this obeying the truth. So since we are purifying, or you are purifying your life, well, we're making it pure because it's impure because of Satan's deception. So we have to come out of the lies. Now, over the lifetime, I was called when I was in my early 30s. So when you look at that aspect, that period prior to that, everything I was taught was a lie. Grew up as a Catholic, believed in Christmas and Easter and all these other things, and learned eventually that the fat Santa didn't exist and all that, went through all that. But my life was riddled with lies and deception. And since that period of a calling and then an awakening, my life has been one of coming out of lies into the truth, understanding more about God's truth. Well, this is exactly the same process that's going to happen to all those in the millennium and 100 years. They're going to have to come out of error. And how do you do that? By obeying the truth, the spirit of the matter. Through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren. Now, that's something. A person can't love anybody God's way unless they have God's Holy Spirit. Well, we can love the brethren, one another, in the body of Christ because we have God's Holy Spirit. Now, if we say we're in the body and we don't have God's Holy Spirit active in our life, we cannot love the brethren, which means sacrifice for them. Now, we can sacrifice in many ways for the brethren. For example, prayer. We can actually sacrifice for others through prayer because we're willing to sacrifice something that we want to do, which is literally be lazy, but we want to sacrifice ourselves for the benefit of others because we want to ask God to intervene into other people's lives, to help them, to give them more of his Spirit according to his will and purpose. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, which is all about our motive and intent. What is our motive and intent towards one another? Well, this particular feast period that we're at is a great time if we have that opportunity. This year, of course, is very different than most years because there's a lot that are staying at home and cannot get together with others. There's some that can actually get together in small groups, and that's a great blessing. Well, if we can't and we're by ourselves or we're just one other person, we still can rejoice and we still can show love to the brethren. How do we do that? Well, there's lots of ways. Of course, we can do it through prayer. We could set up a Skype or FaceTime or one of those things with others in other locations. So there's many ways for us to show our excitement about this particular period of time called the millennium, this particular feast. Verse 23, having been begotten again, not with the corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now this word of God, which is the Logos, is something that we are given. We are fed this. God gives it to us through the power of his Holy Spirit so that we can see spiritually. Verse 24. Because all flesh is as grass. So everything is temporary. We know that there's a period of time. We have 6,000 years of the rule of Satan over mankind. And mankind is living in lies and deception. And there has been very few, we know up until a certain time, 144,000 that God will eventually seal. And if that seal happens before this particular sermon is heard, that's a wonderful thing. And we will actually know when that takes place. We will know that sealing is complete. There's 144,000 over 6,000 years that God will set up as kings and priests in his kingdom ruled by Christ. So everything is temporary, it's all passing away, and after 7,100 years, the physical will change. Mankind won't exist. And all the glory of men is a flower of grass, which is temporary. It's, you know, we've got different flowers within the garden, and we wait for them. We plant particular bulbs and things, and you wait for it, and then one day you'll come out and the sun is shining, and there is the beauty of that particular flower. But we know it's temporary, because within 2 or 3 days it's gone. Others last longer, but it's temporary. It's only there for a short time. So mankind as the flower of the grass. It's temporary, it comes up, it lives, and then it's gone. It's gone forever. Mankind won't exist. It'll only be Elohim and angelic realm. The grass withers and its flower falls away. So it's just all temporary. How much more should we be focused on overcoming self so that we can achieve what God wants us to achieve? And if God's desire is to us, that's what he wants to give us. He wants to give us something. Verse 25. But the word, the sayings, or something that is spoken, the words of the eternal endure forever. Now this is the word, or the saying, which by the gospel was preached to you. God has given us the good news of the kingdom of God. And that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the establishment of the good news, that the mystery of God is complete, which is about this entering Elohim, which is a mystery to mankind. It's only the true church of God, and maybe some that are scattered that have a little bit of understanding, but we look forward to this transformation where the mystery of God is complete and the word of God is completed, that aspect of it, where we then enter into a 1,000-year reign of Joshua the Messiah. It's just so exciting. Well, God has given this to his church. We understand it. Mankind out there doesn't. And if we went out there and started to talk about these aspects of the truth, people laugh at you, think you're a nut. You know, that there's going to be a spirit being with 144,000 appear and then come down and stand on the Mount of Olives. Sure. You know, what have you eaten today? Because it's just insane to the natural mind. But with God's Holy Spirit, we can actually understand and see these things. We have been called by God the Father to obey his word, the truth. So only one. Well, there's only one truth. Now, we've been through different aspects, but there's only one truth that God places in his church for his people. The truth at the moment that is placed in God's church is not for the world, because they can't see it, they can't understand it, because they don't have the one thing that is needed. They don't have God's Holy Spirit. So that one aspect they don't have. So without that one aspect of God's Holy Spirit, the truth of God is irrelevant to that mind. They just think it's insane thinking. But when we go through the truth that's been placed in the church, I just about said our truth, well, it is, because it's been given to us. God has allowed us to see his word, his truth, at this particular point in time, this progressive truth that is given. This is what sets us apart. The truth sets us apart now, and it will in the future. Now, this is an interesting statement, because we are separate now because we have the truth. We understand the truth. God has given it to us. But another element is the same principle will apply during the 100 years and the 1,000 years. That during the millennium, the truth is what's going to set people apart. But it has to be set apart by something. Not just the truth, with God's Holy Spirit. Because it's God's Holy Spirit that will set people apart, because they'll be able to see the truth, and more importantly, not just see it, but to live it, to implement it into a person's life. Now that's what we have done. Now we understand that there is one government. It's God's government. We understand that God's government exists in the church today. It's from the top down. Now people would see that as, well, it's the same as communism really. You've got someone at the top who tells you what to do. What they don't see is that God's church is governed by God's Holy Spirit. And that every decision is made, first of all, by going to God before that decision is announced to the church. Now, often decisions are given in the church based on what we believe and what we understand and what we see at that time, and it can test people in the church. Well, that's a blessing. To be tested in the church is a blessing, because one has to believe that this is God's true church, and that without God's true church and without God's Holy Spirit, what do we have? I've often thought, without God's Holy Spirit, what does Wayne Matthews have? Absolutely nothing. Without God's Holy Spirit, what's the point of life? What's the point of life without God's Holy Spirit? Well, there isn't any, because there's no future. It's all temporary. It's all going to be passing away, and it all passes away. And then what? Nothing. What's the point of it all? So without God's Holy Spirit, I have nothing. We have nothing. We can do nothing spiritual without God's Holy Spirit. So that's the understanding that we have, that mankind's going to be given in the millennium, that without God's Holy Spirit, they have nothing. Now, some will believe that and others won't. So there is one truth that sets us apart, and it will be the same in the future. That's going to be the difference, that people with God's Holy Spirit will see the truth and implement it into their life, and it will transform the way they think about matters. Others will know the truth in the sense of their words, and they will conform to the truth. And there's a big difference. 1 John 1, verse 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him, talking about Joshua the Christ, and declare to you that God is light. So God is pure. Everything that God does, the motive and intent, is pure. There's truth involved, there's righteousness, it's just. So every decision that God makes is just, because God is love. And in him is no darkness at all. So there's no deception in God, there's no falsehood, there's no sin, there's no unrighteousness, there's no evil, there's no wrong desires, there's no wrong motives, there's no wrong intent. It is all pure. Now, we will see that and understand that to different degrees within our own life, based on God's Holy Spirit, the position that God has called us to and is moulding and fashioning us to fit into his kingdom at some point in time. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship, which is a relationship with him, God, so we can say, well, I know God, I have a relationship with him. Well, if that is true, we go back to what we were looking at, we would have none of those things that we were talking about before, which is no deception, no falsehood, no sin, no unrighteousness, no evil, no wrong desires, no wrong motives. It all be pure. Well, we know, a blessing in God's church, we know that that is not true. We don't have all of those attributes. We let down. We desire them, but we don't always have them. So if we say we have a relationship with him and walk in darkness, so if we by habit or just have chosen to walk in deception, falsehood, to walk in sin, which is the transgression of God's law, unrighteousness, we lie. We're lying to ourselves. Same in the millennium. People will have to make a choice to trust in God, yield to God's Holy Spirit, and to walk in the light, which is to walk as God says, have this relationship with God and be transforming the mind. That's what's going to have to take place within people's minds. And if not, we walk in darkness. If we, you know, we say, oh, we have this relationship, I know God, but we continue to sin. We continue not to overcome. We just let life happen and go our merry way, so to speak, as if to say, well, you know, it doesn't matter. I am who I am. Well, no. We have to be transformed. We have to change the way we think. Now, if we walk in darkness, if our lifestyle reflects deception towards God, lies towards God, if we have sin in our life and we're not fighting against it to try to overcome it, we lie. We don't have a relationship with God. Because anybody that has a relationship with God, this one relationship that we can have, which is spiritual, because there's not two relationships, there's one relationship that goes to God. that we put him first, we strive to overcome. That's the relationship. And if we don't, and if we're not doing that, we lie. We're deceiving ourselves. And we do not practice the truth. So we have to implement this one truth that God has given to us, the truth, his way of life, in our life. We have to make that choice. We have to live the truth. We have to walk in the truth. Now, we have that blessing today. The world doesn't. In the millennium, they're going to have that opportunity. And there will be a choice. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, the truth, as he is in the light, we have fellowship, we have a relationship with one another. So we become of the one mind. It's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing when brethren can get together. This year at the feast, it is more difficult that often people can't get together. They're alone in their house by themselves for that period of time. But the feast is such an exciting time for God's people, because there's just a natural, the word's natural is wrong, but there's a bond, there's a unity, and it all comes about by one thing, God's Holy Spirit. Because we have the same thinking. We all support the same thing. I often refer to it like to football teams or cricket teams or whatever. They all think the same. They all have the one goal. They want to win. Well, it's the same within the church. We want one another to succeed. We want one another to fight against our own natures. And we look out to the benefit of others to say, I really desire that that person overcomes themselves so that they can enter Elohim. That's the way we think. And there's a bond of unity. You walk into a room and it's just instantly, it's how do you explain it to somebody? It's just incredible. There is no animosity, there is just peace and unity and motivation and excitement that cannot be given in the world. It just doesn't exist because it's all given by one being from one Holy Spirit. Only one, there's only one. And there's only one bond of unity. There's one true church. There's one government of God. There's one truth. That's what binds us all together during these 7 days of the feast. But if we walk in the light, continue with verse 7 again, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Joshua Christ, his son, is cleansing us from all sin. Starts with Passover and goes all the way through God's plan of salvation. So God's plan of salvation through the holy days, as outlined, starts with Passover, because we've got to have that covering of sin. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, well, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, that's pretty straightforward. That should hit home. If we say we have no sin, that really is saying we have no idea of our selfish nature, our selfishness. We have no idea. If we say we don't sin every day, we just haven't got a grasp of what we really are as humans. We haven't got a grasp of God's plan of salvation, because God says that he made us this particular way for a purpose, that he can give us the gift of Elohim. And what we have to do is to choose to fight self once we are called and it's revealed to us. So when we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Well and truly, are we deceived? Because the truth is, we are riddled with selfishness. How long we've been in God's church, we still have this. We have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We have wrong thinking every single day. That's just the way it is. So let's not deceive ourselves. Let's not put ourselves up in pride on a pedestal and think we're better than we are. No, we are all the same. We all have the same desires at different stages. People have overcome different things by the power of God's Holy Spirit. But underneath it all, we all have the pride of life. To one degree or another, we have different lusts, we have different desires that affect us every single day. So let's not deceive ourselves. We all openly admit, as God's people, we are nothing without God's Holy Spirit. That's just the truth of the matter. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9. if we confess our sins. So we acknowledge we have them. Well, now this is about repentance. There is one spiritual repentance. There's not two, there's just one. There's only one spiritual repentance. And it's a gift from God. There's no other repentance. This is the only way. God has to call us to see something within ourselves, what was up there before. Sin. We see sin in ourselves. This is what I'm like. Everyone's slightly different. But, that's what I'm like. Well, if we confess this ongoing process, which goes on for the whole of our life, no matter what age we are, it's a continual thing. And in one way, people can say, you're ashamed of that sin. Well, yes, in one way, but in another way, I understand that my desires and my sin is what the way I think, that it can change, and I believe it can change because there's certain things in my life that I know that have changed because it wasn't me. I wanted it to change, and over time, God in his mercy has enabled me to have my thinking change from this deception and lies that was in me to something that's different. So I view things differently. I look at people differently. I look at different things differently. I look at mankind differently. Well, if I confess my sins in a progressive way every time I fall and stumble, he, God the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that an incredible thing? This gift of God, this forgiveness of sin that God has enabled through Joshua the Messiah. If we say we have not sinned, we make him, God the Father, a liar, because God says we do sin. We all sin. Every single one has sinned except Joshua the Christ. So if we say we've not sinned, when I read things like that, it's very difficult to see that we would ever get to that point. If we're in God's church and we're using God's Holy Spirit and we're yielding to God and we've seen what we're like, and then for anyone to say, well, I haven't sinned, well, we have no understanding. We really have no understanding of what is really going on, because we're going to sin for the rest of our life. The issue is, are we going to repent? Are we going to go towards God and acknowledge it? Well, if we do, God will forgive. But if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word, which is his logos, which is the truth, is not in us. Simple. Because the truth is, we are all riddled with sin. That's just the truth. Well, God's word says that we are carnal, we have these lusts, and that we do fall short of the glory of God. We just fall short of righteousness. God's Holy Spirit is simply not dwelling in us. If we say we have no sin, we simply don't have God's Holy Spirit. There are other spiritual facts which create a separation from others that God has made, and that's because we are in the church, the government structure that supports us. In today's world, we see hundreds, if not thousands, of different church groups. They all believe something different. Otherwise, they'd all be together. Well, when we go into the millennium, this is going to change completely, because there is going to be one church. There's going to be one set of truths. There's going to be one government structure. So this only one principle is going to change everything on this earth. Once Satan is removed, we're going to see a different world, because the thinking is going to change. Many will come to see that they do sin. They're going to be given God's Holy Spirit so that they can see sin. Now, all of these churches in the world, they all think they are doctrinally correct and that they are right and others are wrong. That's just the way that they believe it, otherwise they would change. Yet God clearly states there is one church with one faith or belief system. Now, if we look at the truths, just quickly, two in particular, the seventh day Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, has remained one of the most basic signs of God's true church. God's people have always obeyed the seventh day Sabbath, because God's true church is based on the fact of God's Holy Spirit, and to keep the Sabbath correctly requires God's Holy Spirit. Number two, The name of God's church, the church of God, God's church bears his name as it belongs to him, which means there is only one group of called out ones. Now, we understand that prior to the apostasy, the worldwide church of God had God's people and God's Holy Spirit made the church. Well, it's the same today. In 1998, when God re-established his church, the church of God, PKG, we understand that it's based on God's Holy Spirit, and that without God's Holy Spirit, a person is not part of the body of Christ, not part of the church of God. Well, during the next 1,100 years, people will be called to be under one government, God's government. Now, that's what we're under today. We're under God's government because we have God's Holy Spirit. Going forward, the same principle is going to apply. There's going to be one government of God. There's going to be one church with one God that is worshipped, Yahweh Elohim, one creator. Now, we understand also that God's government works because of God's Holy Spirit. Therefore, it's not a government of man, it's a government of God. It's the way God works, all coming from him, and it goes through Christ to his church. They are called to be part of the temple of God, and that's going to continue during that period. They will have a choice to yield or not. That is the choice, and that's the choice we have. They can choose to become God's dwelling place. God and Christ will live in those that yield to God. Truth number four, which was the first one Mr. Armstrong was given, the government of God, or that he established in the church. The government of God. When Christ comes, he will restore God's government to the whole earth. God's government was restored to his church during Philadelphia. This is not a government of men where decisions are made by such practices as voting or one's own will, but as God leads through the power of his Holy Spirit. So there's one church that has God's Holy Spirit. Now we're entering into stages now where elections are coming up and there's lobbying and all these different things going on, which is the government of mankind. It's about showing favoritism and biases and pre-existing conditions within a person's mind of how they see themselves. All of those things, it's typical to man's government. There's different governments around the world today that all do different things and they govern differently. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Now, the Ephesians 4 really is about government, about God's government. Verse 1. This is Paul. I, therefore, the prisoner or bondservant of the Lord, which is talking about Christ, beseech, which is encourage you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So the first thing is, there is one calling from Yahweh Elohim. There's one calling from God. And we will often sit down and think, well, why me? Well, we don't always see, we just don't see why we're called. But the reality is, why we're called is that we were called to be in a position that God wants us to fit into, either part of the 144,000 or in the future. But that's the same calling for everybody. We're given this opportunity to overcome self now because God wants us in his government at some point in time. And we are to walk worthy of the calling because it came from God. Well, how do we walk worthy? Well, we understand, we've been over that already. We're to overcome self and to yield to God's Holy Spirit. Then it goes on to verse 2 to say how we're to do it, how we're to walk with all lowliness and gentleness, which is to be teachable, with long-suffering, which is patience, bearing with one another in love, which is allowing for the differences in each other. But deep down, we have this desire that others succeed in overcoming self, that others enter Elohim, even at the expense of ourselves, if you understand what I'm talking about, because our desire is towards them, that we rejoice if they overcome. We rejoice if God honors them. That's the rejoicing, because that's God's Holy Spirit. That's how God thinks. It's outgoing to the benefit of others. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, which is all about intent, in the bond or the unity of peace. And this is all about a way of thinking. Verse 4, Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body, and it's spiritual. It's not like just saying, oh, there's one Church of God PKG. No, somebody else could probably set that up somewhere else under that Church of God PKG. It's just a name. But what really holds that together is God's Holy Spirit. So there is one body, because it's all about this one group of people, these called out ones, that have God's Holy Spirit active in their life. So there's one body, there's one church. But it's only not about a name. This is about the God's Holy Spirit. There's one group of people that are transforming their minds by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And one Spirit. So there's one Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, that creates the one body. Because it's not one body without God's Holy Spirit. It's only one body, one church, one group of called out ones that have God's Holy Spirit. Who called them out? God did. How? By the power of his Holy Spirit to transform their minds. So it's one Holy Spirit. There's one Spirit. It's done by God. There's one God. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. What's that one hope that we all have? Salvation. It's what the annual holy days point to. The process of salvation. How are we saved? Why were we born? Well, we're born to be saved. Mankind exists for the purpose of entering Elohim. So this is all about this hope of salvation. Now, we have that hope. The world doesn't have it. People today will die. They'll say they are this, they're that, or they go here, they go there. And sometimes mentioned to my wife this at the moment with the virus, and the people of 90 years of age and 100 years of age are dying because of the virus. And when you stop and think about it, you think what a great blessing that actually is, because they are removed from what's coming on this earth, which is going to be shocking. We've got no real understanding. We think we understand what it's going to be like. We actually have no idea of the suffering and the pain and the agony and the torment that is going to go on, because people's minds are going to be tormented. They're not going to know what's going on. We do. They have no idea about a return of Christ. The majority have no understanding of that. So there's a lot of torment ahead as well, and all that suffering. Well, we've often thought, well, why don't people actually rejoice? Aren't they in a better place if they're going to go to heaven? Because nobody's really thinking about it. If you're 90 years of age, you've had a pretty good innings. And if you die of the virus, surely the family ought to all rejoice, because hasn't that person gone to heaven where they're with God forever and running around on the clouds playing golf or whatever? Surely that's a positive thing. It's not a negative thing. Well, you understand where I'm coming from there. It's because that deep down, people don't really believe it. They might say they think that you go to heaven and all this and going to go up and meet dad or mum or someone. Deep down, they actually don't believe it. Because if they did, they'd be happy. But no, because human nature is selfish, we get into selfish thinking. So here it is saying, we're called by God the Father for the hope of your calling. So we have this one hope. There's only one hope. What is it? It's salvation. One day, I hope to be in Elohim, just like you hope to be in Elohim. And I hope you get into Elohim as well. That's our hope. The hope is that people will endure to the end and that they will accept the gift that God is offering them. That's our hope. That's what we want. We want that for mankind. I know I'd like to see many people that have been part of the body of Christ that I yearn for, that one day that God will open their mind like he did mine. I was called and then I was awakened. Well, I want that one awakening to happen to them. I really, you know, I'd love to see that. Just to see that they would continue on the journey that they started. We will see what God does. God's will be done. So we have this hope of salvation, which is this incredible time that God is offering us something that we don't actually understand. We think we understand about entering Elohim and what that will be like, but we really don't know, because it's going to go forever. We can't even understand that. I look forward to it because I know that I won't have to battle self. That will be, that in itself is an incredible thing, that we don't have to battle self anymore, that there's no self. It doesn't exist. We just have this mind of love. It's, imagine having that. One Lord, which means one Joshua, the Messiah, one Joshua Christ. There's only one. There's no two Passovers. There's no other covering for sin. There is only Christ. There's only one Passover. And we're so blessed to know of it. The world doesn't know about it. One faith. So there's only one belief system called the truth. There's not two. There's not different truth over here and a different truth over there. No, truth enters the church a particular way. There's only one. There's not two of anything. There's just one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God the Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So we see all these different ones. And this is all about the church of God. How the church is bonded together. Because we have this one belief system, which is one set of truth that we believe. And they're progressive. So yes, they will change and move forward. How many will there be by the end of 1,100 years? We have no idea. Of things that we think we understand, we don't understand. Because they're spiritual. Everything is spiritual. We know of one baptism. Now, what, talking about one baptism, there are millions of people out there that have been baptized in different ways. A lot have been christened, others have actually been baptized, immersed in water by different religions. But that's not the one baptism that God is talking about here. Because here, it's talking about, as Paul raises, this one baptism. It's all about a true minister of God fulfilling this through God, of course, and Christ, because it's done in Christ's name. That this one baptism is based on repentance. And this repentance that it's referring to here with this one baptism is the fact that it requires a calling from God and a gift of God's Holy Spirit to draw a person to repentance, that they begin to see themselves, that they sin. And therefore, there is only one baptism that covers sin. And all of the other people out there that haven't been drawn by God and have been immersed in water are not baptized. It was not done by the power of God's Holy Spirit, because God's Holy Spirit is required. It's not dwelling permanently in a person, but it's required for a person to come to see themselves, which is this gift of repentance. And it's through repentance and then the baptism by a true minister of God who is representing Joshua the Messiah on this earth. And that's why it's one baptism. So only through that process. Well, in the millennium, that's what people are going to come to see. And they will be baptized into the truth, into the body of Christ. They will then receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit, which will place them in the body to obedience. And they will learn about one government. They'll learn about one God. They'll learn about one Joshua the Messiah. One God and Father of all. Isn't that incredible? There is only one God. There's not two. There's one. And He created everything. This one body, one church, will carry God's name. There will be one church of God. There will be one church of God in the millennium. There's only one church that has God's Holy Spirit. Church means, of course, called out ones. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 1. Verse 1. Paul, called by God the Father, to be an apostle of Joshua Christ, through the will of God, and Solossians, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, which is just simply saying, which is the church of God in Cincinnati, the church of God in the Netherlands, whatever it can be, wherever the location is. to those who are sanctified or set aside in Joshua Christ, called holy, sanctified saints. So we're called to be set aside because we're called to be different. We're called to come out of this world. We're called to draw away from the things of deception into the truth. With all those in every place called on the name of Joshua our Lord, both theirs and ours, favour or grace to you and peace, which is all in the mind, from God our Father and the Lord Joshua Christ. So we're called to be part of the body of Christ, the Church of God. That's why we're called. We're placed in the body for a purpose, into the one body of Christ. Now, it's not about a location. It's not about a building. And it's about where God's people are. And if you're by yourself, that's where God is, because you're there with that, if we have God's Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, we see this one body, and there's a reason for this one body's structure. Just checking that the recording is going okay, being at home and doing the recording. Ephesians 2, verse 19. God's church exists for God's people, and is powered by God's Holy Spirit. And therefore, there's only one church, and there's one God with God's Holy Spirit. Therefore, there's one body. There's one group of people that have God's Holy Spirit. We're not in one location. We're all over the world. But it's this Spirit that causes the unity of the faith, this bond that we have. Ephesians 2, verse 19, which talks about church structure. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, which is this bond, which is this group of people that have God's Holy Spirit, and we're not in one location. What's happening to us? Verse 20. Are being built. So it's a progressive process that's going to take place within our lives. We can be around for 2 days with God's Holy Spirit. We can been around for 45 years, 50 years, whatever it takes that God allows us to have that Spirit, because it's a gift from Him. It's a progressive growth of this transformation of the mind that's got to take place. So we are being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Joshua Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, Christ, the whole building, so it all starts with the Passover, Christ, being fitted together. We're fitting together because of the unity of the Spirit, because of the truth. And we're all coming into this bond that Christ is drawing, ahead of the church, is drawing us all together into a growth. So we're all growing so that we're all coming to the same location, which is this power of God's Holy Spirit, which is this unity. Grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together, which is by Christ, because he's the head of the church, for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So it's God that is doing the construction with Christ as the head of the church. So we're being built into one group of people that have the same faith, the same hope. We believe in one God. We believe in God's Holy Spirit. We believe in church government. We believe the government of God on this earth is in the church, because it's from the top down, but it's powered out of love. It's God's love for his people. And we believe Christ is the head of the church. So we're being built by God. Ephesians 4 verse 11. Ephesians 4 verse 11. And he himself gave some. Now this is Christ. Apostles. Some prophets. Some evangelists. And some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, which is us. So anyone that is ordained into the ministry, there is a purpose of why that took place. And obvious Sometimes it's not always obvious why a person is. It can be done for various reasons. Sometimes it tests people. It can test others. There's lots of reasons why. But the main reason we have a church structure is for the edifying or the equipping of the saints and the work of the ministry, which is about the truth. So God reveals truth to the church, to his people, for the purpose of growth, spiritual growth, because we're coming out of deception into the truth. Well, this is what's going to take place in the millennium, that the truth is going to be given to people and they will have a choice whether they want to believe it or not. Verse 13, so the church of God will continue to grow because it's a spiritual body, till we all come into the unity of the faith, which means we will all believe the truth that God through Christ places in the church. We will all come to believe that. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature or spiritually mature or perfect man, to the measure and stature and the fullness of Christ. God and Christ will work in us and they will complete the work to whatever level it is required. Now, everyone is different. Everyone goes through different trials. At the moment, there are some in the church that are going through trials that are horrendous, absolutely horrendous, very difficult situations, very difficult things. And they're being bombarded with things that, you know, the world is not aware of them, but they're spiritual. So anything physical that's happening to us, and we see it as a trial because it's something physical, it's actually spiritual, and it's one of those things that we have to stand back a little bit and see what, you know, what is really going on here. Well, if we look at the physical, we're missing the point. We need to look at the spiritual component of it. And some things will go on for our life. Shock horror, I've had trials and my wife have had trials. We've got trials that are going on and have gone on and on and on. And it doesn't seem to be an easy solution to these trials. I try to look at the spiritual component. And the spiritual component is the way I think. What's wrong with me? It's not the trial itself. It's what's wrong with me? Why am I thinking? There's something wrong in my thinking. There's something I've got to learn here that's spiritual. It's the physical trial. Yes, I can see all that and I understand some of those trials, why they are like they are, and they're not going to go away. It's never going to go away. But what about me? It's about my, the way I'm thinking. I'm thinking wrongly. I've got to change my thinking. It's easy said, very difficult to do, but it's me. I'm the problem. I've got to work at what's wrong with me, just like you have to work at what's wrong with you. And often we don't see it. Someone else might see it and say, well, Wayne, I could tell you. Well, God willing, I'll learn what I'm supposed to be thinking, the way I'm supposed to be thinking, which is I'm supposed to be thinking love. I'm supposed to be thinking love in all situations. Even though it's uncomfortable for me, that's the way I have to think about the trial. I've got to think well of others and think love, which, you know, we'll keep going and see what happens. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. So why would that affect us? Well, if there's a change of doctrine within the church, if we are close to God and we belong to God and we have God's Holy Spirit and we understand church government and we understand who we really are and what's going on in our life and what we're supposed to be overcoming, there shouldn't be a problem with doctrine. And we shouldn't be tossed around, you know, where we would leave the church, leave the body of Christ, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. And this, of course, is in the church. These are people in the church. Now, this can happen to us easily because we realize there's one Holy Spirit and it should cause a bond of unity to the truth. But there can be people in the church that will try to persuade us away from this unity of doctrine. It has happened. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, which is Christ. So we're to develop this thinking, this different way of thinking, and come into unity with Joshua the Messiah, the way that he thought. And he thought like God. He was the Word of God made flesh. From whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. So we all have a part in this, and we all have our part to play. It has been mentioned to people, to me, some people have said, what would my part be in the body? Well, really, our part in the body is spiritual. It's not physical, it's spiritual. Therefore, it's the way we think. Our part is the way we think, which involves prayer and involves many other things. But it's the way we think. Our part in the body is spiritual growth as an individual, and that we love one another. That's our part in the body. May grow to the body for the edifying of itself in love, and that is done by prayer. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 12. For the body is one. So what makes the church, the body of Christ, one? One spirit, same truth, same oneness. That's why when we get together or we meet another person that's part of the body, there's this bond that is there. No words even have to be spoken. It's just a bond. It's a spirit. It's the spirit of the matter. It's an exciting thing to happen. And as verse 12 again, for as the one body, or the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, also is Christ. Well, so also is Christ. So we're one body because of God's Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit we were all baptized, which is all immersed, into one body, whether Jew or Greek, so it's not about nationality, whether slaves or free, so it doesn't make any difference what we are as individuals, because God has called us for a reason, which is about this growth, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For, in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So we're many parts. So, yes, there's one body, but there's many members. We all have a different part of the body, just like a human body. If a foot said, or was to say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. Well, you know, that's the question. Well, is it? Well, yes, it is. Because we're all one body. We're all one part of one body. Because God's Holy Spirit makes us that way. We understand that there is one high priest, Joshua the Messiah. We understand there's only one millennium. There's not going to be two. There's one period of time. Satan's going to be removed. And then there's one period of time, 1,000 years, where humans exist under this one government. Then we see 100 years when there's a resurrection and everyone's going to be resurrected to life, to physical life, to live a second life. And they then are going to be given the same things as the people in the millennium, probably and a little bit more. So there is one millennial period. There's 1,000-year period. There's not another one in the future where people will be able to just say, oh, well, you know, I'll wait to that time. No, there's one. There's one last great day. There is one last great day of 100 years where people will be given that opportunity where they will be placed under judgment, because judgment has begun at the house of God. We're under judgment. What is our choice is going to be? There is one family of God, Elohim. There's only one. There's only one Elohim family. And it starts with God. Christ has now entered and we have the opportunity to follow. Isn't that exciting? So there's one family of God that are going to think that way. It's an exciting time. There's one sacrifice for sin, Joshua the Christ. There's one Holy Spirit. There's one God and Father of all. There's one Creator of all things. And there's one church. There's only one church, true church, one true church of God. I'll conclude. In the millennium, there will be one church with one faith, with one set of truths. There's not going to be two, there's just the one. To be made free by the truth mankind will have to be freed from all the lies that Satan has deceived and delivered to mankind. Because the God of this world, Satan, has deceived mankind. Everyone has been deceived but Joshua the Messiah. And we are called out of that deception, and therefore what has to take place is the transformation of the mind is about removing the deception to come into the truth. And at some point of time, God will say, now I know you, because you will always choose the truth by my power, by the power of God's Holy Spirit. This in the millennium will take time. It's not going to happen in the first year or the first 20 years. It's going to take time because mankind has been deceived. And one of the beauties of the millennium is the fact that children born in that period will be given the opportunity to grow up in the truth. But at some point, they still have to make a personal choice of which way they want to go in life. Unfortunately, during the millennium, not everyone will choose to be freed. There will be some that will want to stay in their deception or to simply conform to God's way of life during the millennium. Mankind will be freed from false doctrine and given the opportunity to know the truth. This is a wonderful thing. When you only have one church, one spirit, you know, one church, one Sabbath, one period of time where mankind will be delivered the truth and have an opportunity to see it. And false doctrine will be a thing of the past. Because at the beginning of the millennium, people have to move from false doctrine to the truth. And that's not just going to be instant. It's going to be a lifetime, like it's happening for us. It's a lifetime of overcoming self. The one thing that drives people in the millennium still are the three things that God has outlined to us. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things will still exist and still have to be battled by mankind, because it is a battle. It's a war. The war in our members has to take place. Same during the millennium and the 100 years. This battle will continue until it's all over. Before we were called by God, we were full of lies, deceit, falsehood. Our thinking was polluted by falsehood. No different for the future. People have to be freed from traditions and all these crazy things that are not of God. Future generations will be made free by the knowledge of one God, one church, one spirit, one faith, and one set of truths. It's an exciting time that we look forward to. Being called now means we must be made free by the truth of God, powered by God's Holy Spirit. Our thinking must be transformed, and that's a choice. We can either fight or not fight. It is a choice. We can be made free from lies by believing the truth and living the truth, implementing it into our life. If we believe the truth, we must now live the truth. We must implement it into our life. Well, that is the opportunity that is approaching and has been going to be given to those that live in the millennium, that they'll have the opportunity to know about the only one true God, the only one truth, the one power of God's Holy Spirit. It's an exciting time when we enter the millennium and people are given that opportunity to overcome self.